14. Course book number 14. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is.
I got peace like a river in my soul.
Our Father, we thank you for another Sunday you brought us to. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for sending your Son for us. We thank you that his blood covers our sins, and in spite of ourselves, we're saved till eternity, through eternity. And we thank you for that. And we thank you that we have a place to meet. We thank you that we have folks that want to meet together here, talk about you, sing about you, and read your word and learn about you. And we pray that that's what will be done here this morning. We pray that we have a good day in the Lord, and that everything that is done will be a blessing, not only to ourselves, but to you. And we pray that you bless this time. We pray for those who aren't able to be here this morning. We got my wife in the hospital. That you be with her, heal her up. We pray for anyone else who's not here because they're not feeling well. I think of Florence, who's in the nursing home now. That you just be with her and draw her close to yourself in this time. Pray now in Jesus' name. Ask all these things. Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's see. Yes. It's this coming Wednesday night. Brother Cliff Zimmerman will be here. Hope those of you who are usually not able to come on Wednesday will take some time and be with us. 7 o'clock Wednesday night. We'll have our normal prayer Bible study time as part of that. But, Brother Zimmerman was here on a Sunday one time, and everybody really enjoyed him, I know. So, hope you'll come and join us. That's all I have for announcements right now. So, I guess we'll get back to singing. We'll stay right in the same area, number 65. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Thank you. visiting with my youngest brother who lives out there. It so happens that my brother lives only a few minutes from where Kathy and Dory are. They're in the same area. He lives in Scottsdale, which is a suburb of Phoenix. Anyway, so we will have to wait until next Sunday to sing happy birthday to her. So I noticed that several of you already left cards for her. I'll let those stay there until she gets back. We will sing to her next week. So, well, we do have one children's studies class that can be dismissed now. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Go over these one time. All right, here we go. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Mark.
All right, good morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. For several times we were here, we varied from this and did a study on the book of Ruth and some other things we'd like to get back to. I think it's been as late or as long ago as maybe November since we were in Proverbs chapter 1. So we're going to try to pick up there and go on. Before we get started in that aspect, I wanted to give you a couple of updates in regards to the ministry of the Conversion Center. In last month, I was asked to go down to Florida to go down to a conference on the Spanish Bible. And there are many different nationalities that are represented in this conference. I was told as many as 25 different countries were represented, which surprised me. It wasn't attended by a massive amount of people, but they were from all over. When I went there, I had a primary purpose was to tell people about the literature of the Conversion Center. The secondary was to try to work with the missionaries there to see about getting tracts printed in Central and South America. And here's why. If I get tracts printed here in the United States, which is easy enough, we do it all the time, and then try to ship them to another country, not only do we have the printing costs here in the United States, we have the shipping costs, but then we have the possibility of import tax. And that comes entirely at the discretion or greed of whoever happens to be running that port that day. For example, we sent 10,000 tracts to Chile, or six small boxes. One box made it through right away. A month later, the missionary gets a letter in the mail. We have four boxes for you, and if you don't pay for them, you know, we're going to destroy them. You need to give us, I think it was $270-some of import tax. And so he and I talked about it. What do? We hate to see them go to waste. I can't print them and ship them again for that amount. Let's go ahead and pay the import tax. So six minus one minus four, there's still one box left, right? 6 months later shows up in my mailbox, rejected by the Chilean government. So I have no idea why they let one through. I suspect they let one through so that the missionary saw, hey, they made it this far. And then, hey, we'll charge you for four more. I don't know why they didn't give him the fifth one. I don't know why they didn't try to extort him for the fifth one. I don't know. I don't understand. But all being told, the shipping and import tax costs more than the printing costs. And so what we're trying to do is figure out a place that we can print them in South America. The fun part is, which country is going to be ideal to print them in, not only for equipment and quality, but what country is like the Switzerland of Central and South America? Other countries will accept it without thinking, you know, this is actually coming from the United States. We can take advantage of whoever's receiving these boxes. So that was the secondary purpose. And when I was there, I talked to Brother Manny Rodriguez, whom you've had here attend on occasion in the past. And he is working with one of my board members, ironically enough, to set up a printing press to try to print various kinds of literature in Paraguay, which may be ideal for trying to get them shipped into South America. So please pray with us in regards to that. One of the side benefits of making this trip was we were able to get permission to set up a track depot in the Rio Grande Valley. Now, if you're familiar at all with the geography of Texas, that's the southernmost tip. It's down near Brownsville. Harlingen, McAllen, that area right now is extremely popular in the news because of the border wall crisis. And so that is what you find in the news. There's a missionary there who pastors a church in Matamoros. Matamoros is in Mexico, but it is barely across the border from Brownsville, Texas. And he has agreed to take care of that track depot for us. If we can ship them to Brownsville, he'll get them across to Mexico. And so Mexican pastors who are not allowed to come into our country will be able to access them freely. So please be in prayer that as we get him stocked, that will go well. And as a result of that meeting as well, a pastor in New Mexico has agreed to let us send tracts to him. So I may have said this in times past, but my burden in prayer has been to set up distribution points and depots all along the border. Because there are a lot of missionaries and pastors that cross back and forth for supplies and things of that nature, because it's much easier to ship them to somewhere in Texas or New Mexico or Arizona, pick them up and just carry them across. And so that's what we're trying to do. These will be our third and fourth distribution points. And we started all the way down in southern Texas. And my goal is to keep putting them along the border areas until we get to San Diego. So we're on our way. Yes, ma'am. Oftentimes, they don't have a passport or a visa.
Oh, it's not because they're a pastor.
Correct. Yep. Correct. And they tend to do things legally. But we'll get off that political point real fast. So that's the reason being, is if we can get them to the border area, others will take them in. One of the pastors that has our depot in El Paso is supposed to be going to a conference in Dallas this week. And he and I have been in talks about how to best help the missionaries and pastors there. Now, Dallas is well inland from the border area. I don't think we fully appreciate just how big Texas is, but it's roughly, I think, 680 miles east-west at its biggest point, 800 miles north-south. Maybe I have those flipped, but regardless, it's massive. So even though Pennsylvania is large, it's nothing like Texas. So please be in prayer for those two aspects. The third one would be a man came up to me when I arrived at the conference, and I've never met him before, and this is always strange. He knew me, but I had no idea who he was. And so have you ever had someone walk up to you like they know you, and you have no idea who they are? That's what this guy does. Hey, how are you? It's good to see you. I'm like, I'm glad to be seen. I think it's good to see you, but we'll see you by the end of this conversation whether that's the case. He is a pastor in rural North Carolina. He actually lives in Asheville, but his church is in a little place called Mars Hill, which is an interesting name for a town, but it's in Mars Hill. And when he and his church started on visitation, going door to door, they found out about 5-6 years ago when they started that there were a lot of Hispanics living in the rural area of North Carolina, working different jobs. And at the time, he didn't know any Spanish at all. And somehow, he had discovered our tablet app, our smartphone and tablet application that we have. He had downloaded it onto his iPad, and when he went on visitation, he took his iPad with him. When he encountered someone that spoke Spanish and he could not communicate with them, he used our app to witness to them. He would flip back and forth between English and Spanish. And he said, as a result, between over the last six years, whatever it's been, they've seen a total of 12 people have been saved having used the app. Now, because of the schedule, I didn't get a chance to ask him in depth exactly how that worked. But that was encouraging. I don't know that our paths will cross again. I traveled through that part of the country, but I don't know what will come of it. But it was very interesting, you know, when someone comes up to you that knows who you are and you have no idea who they are. You kind of wonder where that conversation is going to go. But it was an encouragement to me, something I wasn't anticipating. I'm asked an awful lot, how many people get saved from your tracts? What are the end results of your tracts? And I've said this before and I'll say it ad nauseum. I don't know. The fact is our tracts go to many, many places I don't even understand or know where they're at. This church that was hosting the conference in Florida, when I walked in the door, I looked at their tract rack. I've never been in that part of Florida before. But when I walked in the door, I looked at their tract rack, and there were several of our titles in their rack. I don't know anyone that attends the church. I don't know how they got them, but they have them. So somewhere they got them, and we can be thankful for that. So please be in prayer for the tract ministry. I wanted to tell you those aspects of the ministry because of your giving through the Treasures for Tracts box to be an encouragement that while we may not get firsthand or secondhand reports this side of eternity, there is a record, and there's someone that's keeping those records, and we can trust him to take care of that for us. All right, Proverbs chapter 1. I want to read verses 10 through 18. As time allows, we'll see how far we can matriculate through these verses. But Proverbs is a book of wisdom. We've talked about this before, but just for a little bit of a reminder, predominantly written by Solomon, not exclusively, but mostly written by Solomon. And much of it has to do with wisdom or instruction. Proverbs, the book of the Bible, is full of wisdom, but there are little nuggets that are also called Proverbs. And there are terms that you find in the book of Proverbs that are used in everyday English. It's interesting how many phrases in our English language come from the scriptures. And I have a feeling that if the general population understood where we get some of our phrases, they would try to change them or get rid of them. And I'm just as fine leaving them in the dark as far as that goes. But Proverbs can be in different forms. There's several different kinds of Proverbs. There's the one that tells you something and then adds to it. They're the kind of Proverbs that compare two things. And then there are the Proverbs that contrast. There may be a blessing and then a contrast or a cursing that follows it. They're different kinds. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, you can filter them out and figure them out on your own. But the introduction to the book of Proverbs in chapter 1 tells us some things about wisdom and general overall advice, specifically for young men, but it's advice that we all could take for sure. So I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 18, then we'll go back and pick up, I think, in verse number 15 and go from there. The Bible says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives." In verse number 10, Solomon is telling his son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And then he goes on to a series of advice. And we've talked about verse number 10, but for a matter of a little bit of review, sinners love to drag others into their problems with them. It's just the nature of sinners that we have an expression, misery loves company. And oftentimes when people get into nonsense or get into trouble, they like to bring others with them. I don't know whether it's a way for them to share the guilt in their own conscience. I don't know if it's for reinforcements, if there's any kind of retaliation. I don't know exactly what it is, but sinners love to entice those that are around them. They do their best to bring them in. It's very important with adults and young people alike to be wary of who you're with and what they try to entice you or encourage you to do. What kind of an impact, what kind of an influence do they have on you? In this case, the sinners are trying to influence and entice the son of Solomon. Going back to verse number 15. Solomon says, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." Now, in 2019, people make excuses for absolutely everything. If it's something they enjoy, or it's something one of their loved ones or people they like are a part of. In your circle of people that you come in contact with, you will encounter people who will defend murder. They will defend fraud. They will defend dishonesty, especially if it's something they want to do or someone that they love or like wants to do. Maybe even a political figure, maybe someone that they enjoy or support. It's okay. I was reading an article about someone who was taking a stance about a particular TV show that's extremely popular right now. And the question was, should Christians watch, and I'm not going to tell you the name of the show, but should Christians watch whatever this show is? And I always like to read the comments section because I like to see what people say. It's sometimes amusing and usually it's alarming. But this one person said, "I don't think it's a problem to put my Christianity aside for an hour while I watch it." I thought, if you can genuinely feel that you can put your Christianity aside and then pick it back up, I mean, how often do you do that? That's alarming, right? But the moral of the story is he likes the show, and even though he realizes how bad it is and all the things that it teaches, he doesn't mind it, and he is going to justify it. Solomon is telling his young son, walk not in the way with them. Turn with me, if you would, over to Psalms chapter 1. Many of you are probably thinking of the same verse, or maybe even were already when I started this. But look at Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The verse can have two points to it, at least. It speaks of the general attitude of not following the counsel of the ungodly, etc. But it also has to do with your physical presence. You condone, promote things with your presence. There are some physical locations I have no interest in being or being seen at. Okay, without getting too descriptive, you can probably think of some locations. If I were to say red light district, that's not the place for me just to take a casual stroll. Right? There are plenty other places I can do that. There are some things I don't need to be seen. There are some people I don't need to be seen with or be with. Forget the attitude or influence that they can have on you. You don't need to be there. There are certain groups of people that have an influence on you, but they also have the appearance of evil. The Bible tells us we're to avoid the appearance of evil. How many times have young people and adults gotten into some kind of trouble, whether legally or some other kinds of trouble, because they were with the wrong people? You can turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. There is a man who is on sports talk radio, and he's an unusual man. But he has some very strong opinions, and he has children and stepchildren. And one time, he was talking about some tragedy that had happened with a young athlete, and he mentioned this: I always tell my kids, be careful whose car you get in. And he wasn't talking about small children, 3, 4, 5, don't get in a stranger's car. He's talking about the driver. Maybe it's a teammate, maybe it's a classmate. Be careful whose car you get in, because you could get yourself in some real danger. You may end up dead. 10 years ago, this month, our home area lost 3 young men in 3 separate tragedies on the exact same day that were all 23 years old. It was very bizarre. One of them was a Major League Baseball pitcher, Nick Aidenhart, died in a car wreck out in California. He pitched a very good baseball game. He was with the California Angels. After the game, his dad had come out to see him. After the game, he decided he wanted to go out to a nightclub. He and some others got in a car and were killed by a drunk driver. Another one died in a motorcycle accident. A third one fell off a deck he was building and impaled himself on a fence. Some of those tragedies are preventable. Nick would have been better if he had considered where he was going, at what time of night he was going. That doesn't absolve the drunk driver. We all know that. Solomon, back in Proverbs chapter 1, is telling his son, don't go with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. How many times have you seen someone who ended up in a car that ended up being part of a robbery, a gang shooting, a drive-by shooting? There's a friend of our family's who I used to mow his lawn, and he has been paralyzed from the waist down for the last 30-some years. He went to a local park to play basketball on the court, and there erupted a fight between two groups of people. He should have left as soon as that broke out, but he figured, that doesn't involve me. Well, a drive-by shooting, stray bullet caught him, and to this day, he pays the price. We ought to be careful where we're at or who we're with. Solomon's imploring that. We're to be careful. Now, look at the next verse, verse number 16. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. You can tell a whole lot about people in crisis. How do they react? When I worked at Cedar Ridge, I worked at a home and school for juvenile delinquents. Some of them were just, you know, mischievous troublemakers, did one ornery thing that they shouldn't have done. And others were just career criminals at the age of 13, 14, 15, on up to 20, all right? And you say career criminals, yes, if you saw their rap sheet, it was extensive. You could tell a whole lot about someone when things started to go to crisis. When there was a fist fight, some people got away and said, I'm not going to be a part of this. And others who had no dog in the fight, no issue, would just jump in because they loved to be part of a fight. They loved to do damage. You can tell a whole lot about people in the midst of crisis. We think of 9/11, don't we? In September the 11th, when the second plane hit the second tower, we saw people running away from that section of Manhattan, didn't we? But who did we see running towards the towers? Exactly. The first responders, our police and our firefighters. They weren't going to add calamity or to add to the tragedy, were they? They were going to see what help they could be. You can tell a whole lot about people, whether they freeze up, whether they go crazy, you can tell. My dad says you can tell a lot about someone when the pressure is on. If you're not sure if a piece of fruit is ripe, what do? Put a little pressure on it, don't you? See whether it's firm or if it's rotten or whatever the case may be. Solomon is telling his son, their feet run to evil. A week or so ago, someone sent me a video of a scene that took place outside of a McDonald's in Chicago. Two young guys jumped an armed security guard. Now, I would just gently say that if you're at a McDonald's that has an armed security guard, you might want to get that order to go. Just a word of advice. Now, I've been in Chicago, and I understand the city fairly well. But if your McDonald's has an armed security guard, it's not your favorite place to hang out. Two guys jumped this armed security guard. And someone was videoing it on their phone. And the entire group in McDonald's was watching it. Eventually, security guard was able to throw them off of him, and he pulled his firearm. At that point, everyone in the McDonald's started screaming, "No, stop, stop, stop." They didn't mind the fact that the security guard was jumped for absolutely no reason whatsoever. But when he pulled a firearm to defend himself, all of a sudden this was a bad deal. What does that tell you about the people inside the McDonald's? Right? The presence of the crisis tells you a little bit about them. Solomon is talking about the sinners. You need to stay away from them. You need to not walk in their paths. And the reason being is their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. You pay attention to when there are violent protests in any part of the world, and you pay attention to why are the protests occurring and what are the results of the protests. Venezuela, country in South America, near and dear to my heart. I spent some of my high school life there. There are a lot of protests and uprisings in Venezuela. Is it for looting? No. They're trying to get food. They're trying to get to border areas where aid is crossing the border. Where does the violence come from? The government soldiers preventing aid from getting in the country. You can see a little bit about their motives, and it tells you about the kind of character they have. Solomon is telling his son, as adults, you know, we can look at our young people and we can criticize them. As adults, we should take great care who we associate ourselves with. Verse number 17, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, this got me to thinking about the principles of hunting. And I've talked to some of you about hunting, and I'm not an avid hunter. I've done some. Deer hunting usually comes at a time of year that's very busy for me, very difficult for me to be able to get away for any length of time. But my parents used to have a small property in a place called Bedford County, which is west of us, but still on the Maryland border. And when I would have time to deer hunt, I would go up there and I would set up a blind. Who knows what a blind is? Yeah, Sam.
Place where you hide so the animals can't see you.
Correct. What's it look like, Jason?
Camouflaged.
It's camouflaged. Now, if you ever have the glorious opportunity to go into a Cabela's or a Bass Pro Shop, make sure you go in there with great respect. It's a wonderful place to be. But you'll notice there are different kinds of camouflage. Depending on where you're going to be and what your surroundings are. All right, when I go out to Illinois with my family, and we often go to see Rachel's grandparents on the Freeman side and her aunts, they usually arrange to take us to the Bass Pro Shop in Peoria, and kids have a good time, and I have a great time. And if you look at the different kinds of camo, they have it for different times of year, too. You can actually see ones that are primarily for just, now bear with me, I'm not trying to bore you. There are kinds of camo for the time of year when it's winter. There's white in the pattern. There's camouflage for in the summer or spring where there's a lot of leaves involved. There's some for the fall where it's mostly sticks. The reason being is there are different kinds of camouflage for different kinds of seasons. The devil doesn't have one blanket way of enticing people into sin. Right? There are some things that might be tempting to you that I have zero interest in. And there are some things that would be tempting to me that might not interest you in the slightest. The verse says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. I liked to hunt in blinds. Now, some people like to hunt in stands. Why do they hunt in tree stands? Would that work for me? If you were hunting Mark Reno, would you be in a tree stand make it any better than if you were on the ground? Not really. What don't deer use or have like we do? They don't have the same peripheral vision, do they? And so the idea of a hunter is to put yourself in a situation where you have an advantage. You take advantage of the weaknesses. Why do they wear orange? To be visible by humans and not by the deer, correct? Because of the color blindness. I was hunting one time and I was in my blind. It had started to snow. And I was up on top of a ridge and about 75 yards away, I detected movement. And so I looked through my scope and I saw something coming towards me. And I couldn't figure out what it was. There had been a black bear that was moving around the night before. So I was curious to find out what was coming towards me. And I saw a patch of orange about like this, but about 2 feet off the ground that was coming towards me. After a while, I discovered it was a man with no orange on whatsoever, which is illegal, but his grandson had a little orange hat, and it was about this high off the ground. Fortunately, I wasn't trigger happy. Fortunately, I saw the orange, and fortunately, I was able to graciously tell the man, go somewhere else, you're not allowed to be on this land. But I was in such a place that they couldn't see me up until they got close. A blind is designed to be something that your game does not see. The devil sets traps for people. My pastor at home, my dad, was just talking in Genesis about how the devil worked to get Adam and Eve and the traps that he laid to get them to commit sin. The devil knows how to play to our weaknesses. There are some of you who may have, before you were saved, who may have had a temptation towards gambling. And that may be something that you fight. It doesn't tempt me at all. If I go into a convenience store that sells lottery tickets, I'm not tempted to buy one because that's not something I've struggled with. But various aspects of rebellion and other things like that are going to be more difficult for me, maybe, than you, because that's something that I've struggled with and sin has been in my life in times past. And I have to work to fight it. Solomon is telling his son, be careful of the traps. You wouldn't want someone standing there in broad daylight in the middle of a field to hunt deer. It doesn't work. Why? Because there needs to be some level of deception or hiding. You don't want to create a lot of noise because you don't want the deer to know that you're there. The devil is similar. He is a hunter. The Bible refers to him as a lion that walketh about. Why? Seeking whom he may devour. Lions don't typically announce their presence long before they get there. When do they announce their presence? Right before they pounce, don't they? Yes. Someone, I saw a video some time ago, and I don't remember what it was. There were two. I don't even remember what animal it was now, but there were two males that were fighting in a wide open field, and a lion came flying across the field after them, and it was just as quiet as you please and jumped on it at the very, very last. But the two, was it antelopes or what, I forget, were going after each other, not paying attention. The lion didn't announce his presence. He didn't say, hey, I'm coming, or the two probably would have broken themselves apart and gone on. The devil is a roaring lion. Verse number 18, speaking of these sinners that are enticing, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. They don't take into consideration the danger they're putting themselves into. How many funerals of young people do we have to go to before young people figure out what they're doing? They're not going to. They're not going to figure it out without the help of God. Whether it be drugs, whether it be violence, the list goes on and on. It also happens with us older adults, doesn't it? They lay wait for their own blood. This also can mean they lay wait for their own family. If you pay any attention to the news, how many in-family murders are we seeing? This week, young man killed his grandparents. Oftentimes, when someone doesn't get what they want, they'll kill their loved one. There was a hostage situation at home area over a family dispute. Sometimes it happens in a domestic situation. They lay wait for their own blood. As a child, when the passage of scripture that talks about perilous times will come, one of the aspects of perilous times will be a lack of natural affection. That has to do with the natural affection that we should have, not only for other people, but people in our own family. That's gone, isn't it? Proverbs chapter 1 speaks to that, doesn't it? They lay wait for their own blood. They don't take into consideration the repercussions. They don't think about it until it's too late. And then they have that lifetime, and hopefully not, but eternity of regret that follows. Look at verse number 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. People try to mess with that verse a lot. And I think I've mentioned it here. But keep in mind, it's not the money that's evil. It's the love of money. Friday, Stephen had some lawns to do, and we took Reuben along. Reuben just turned 3. And so we took him along to do the lawns. And when we went to do my parents' lawn, my dad wanted to give Reuben a little money for helping. He was carrying the blower around and blowing everything everywhere, but he was having fun. And so my dad told Mom to give Reuben 4 quarters, and he thought he was pretty big stuff. He has no idea how much a quarter is, but he knew he had these bright, shiny coins in his hand. Stephen, at the end of the day, wanted to give Reuben some of his own money, and so he handed him a $5 bill to put in his wallet that would go in Rachel's. Reuben didn't care about the $5 bill because it wasn't near as neat as these 4 coins. But when it came time to it, I said, hey, Reuben, let Daddy have the 4 quarters. I'll put them in my pocket, and Mom will put them in your wallet that she keeps in her purse. You can spend it later. He was okay with that. So far, the love of money hasn't developed strongly in that little boy. It will, because he's a sinner at heart, and it's going to come, and that's something that Mom and Dad will have to deal with. It's just the way it is. Adults, you touch their pocketbook, and you're going to have war. They may actually go into a rage. My driving instructor teacher was an orphan's court judge. And for some reason, while we would be practicing, he would tell me stories from his room when he would be settling things in estates. He told me he kept a small glass jar of pennies on his desk, because when he'd go to split an estate evenly, if the figure, the total estate, was an odd amount, he said that meant somebody got one penny more than the others. He says, you have no idea how many times there would be bickering and argument in my courtroom over who got the penny more. He said, what I would do is I pull a penny out, hand it to the person who got shorted the penny, and say, shut up and leave my courtroom. Do you believe that, don't you? Because you've met people like that. Look at the verse. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Those that are greedy of gain become so consumed with greed that they will do anything to anyone in their way to get it. Many families have been split because someone took advantage of an estate, an inheritance, something from a loved one. I have a friend right now, his parents were very, very well to do. This man's brother made off with $1.4 million. And I don't know how he was able to financially finagle it, but he made off with 1.4 and didn't share any with his siblings. Right now, the brother who made off with the money is in a hospital with zero friends or family to be around for him because he abandoned absolutely everyone in hopes of that money. Guess what's happening to that money? It's getting drained pretty quickly. But you know what the Bible told us? It's going to take away the life of the owner thereof. That's the way it is. When you see overly greedy people, when you see greedy people, it consumes them. And then they wonder at the end why they have nobody to be around for them. And it's amazing to me how God has a way of making sure that people that are greedy of gain end up worse off. It's fascinating to me how God has his ways of making sure that they don't come out ahead in the end. Eternally, we know what comes. We know what happens. If they're not laying their treasures up in heaven, clearly if they're not saved, that's a whole different ballgame. It's a whole different thing. But it's fascinating to me how God makes things work out in the end. We just need to be content with what we have. Be careful who we're around. Be careful whose path we walk in. And especially who we let influence us. Solomon's instructions were to his son, presumably a fairly young person. But if you apply those very same instructions and scriptures to ourselves, there's a whole lot we can learn from, isn't there? I hope you enjoy it. Lord willing, we'll try to get into the chapter further when I come back in May. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for these dear folk. Please bless them this morning for being here. Help us as we prepare for the morning service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.